first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The wrath here of these first vials falls on those who follow the system designated by the number. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. That's through verse 7. Now, if these are all yet future, we can go into any realm of speculation we want to as to what they mean. These obviously cannot be taken literally, for if they were, the second vial would have killed all life in the sea, and the third vial would have turned all the waters of the earth to blood. No, these are symbolic visions of great plagues or tribulations, which were to come upon the earth sometime after John saw the vision and before the return of Jesus Christ at the end of this age. And things have happened which easily fit these great plagues of God's wrath. The dispersion and killing of most of the Jews in Old Jerusalem by the Romans, the dispersion and killing of millions of the followers of Jesus by the Roman Empire, then the destruction of Imperial Rome by the Goths and the Vandals, the sack and pillage of most of southern Europe from the Black Sea to Gaul by Attila the Hun, the rise of the Holy Roman Empire, ruled by a succession of popes, which persecuted and put to death untold hundreds of thousands of the faithful in Christ, even up to 300 years ago, the drive of Genghis Khan and his Mongol hordes from Asia to the very gates of Vienna and Berlin, burning to the ground every European city they conquered, raping the women, and killing or enslaving every male above 10 years of age. How about the conquest of the old Greek Empire and most of the Mediterranean lands by the Ottoman Empire, which lasted 1,335 years, the exact time given in the book of Daniel? What about the so-called crusades to conquer the Holy Land and the city of Jerusalem, which lasted almost two centuries and brought death to hundreds of thousands in southern Europe and in the land of Palestine itself? The Black Plague in Europe was less than 500 years ago, and it killed between 25% and 33% of all the people who then lived in Europe, and unknown millions in Africa and Asia. With such calamities and vast destructions upon the people of the earth, during the first 1,500 years of the Christian era, isn't it amazing that today almost every minister reading these prophecies of great tribulation says, oh, this is all future, and this will all happen in a short span of 7 years, and we Christians will all be gone, we won't be here, and on and on. Don't they know history? Don't you know history? Verse 6 of Revelation 16 says some of these were punished because, quote, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. In other words, those plagues are brought upon someone because they killed Christians. That is the same accusation made against Mystery Babylon, which is destroyed by the sixth and the seventh vials of God's wrath. How could they shed the blood of saints and prophets? And how could Mystery Babylon shed the blood of saints and prophets if the Christians are to be taken off the earth and safe in heaven before these things come to pass? No, my friends, these things come to pass while the Christians are upon the earth, sometime after John wrote them down and before Christ's return in Revelation 19. Today, there exist primarily two schools of teaching on Mystery Babylon. One is what we call the futurist interpretation of prophecy, that all of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on, and most of the prophecies in the Old Testament, are to be fulfilled in the future. The other school of teaching, and that to which I subscribe, is called the historicist interpretation of prophecy, and that is that both the Old Testament prophecies and the book of Revelation were and are a revelation or a revealing of the history between Christ's first advent and his second advent and on into the kingdom. In other words, much of prophecy and revelation has already been fulfilled in the last 1900 years. What is happening right now is further fulfillment of those same prophecies and the visions of Revelation, and if we understand them aright, we can see the future course of world history which will come upon us in the coming years. The futurists say the next event is the rapture, or the removal of the Christian believers from the earth, and then, and only then, can the book of Revelation be fulfilled. But we say the book of Revelation is being fulfilled right now, and has already, in great part, been fulfilled. And it is happening while we are here, while the Christians are upon the earth. And if we read the scriptures right, we will remain here right on through the last great conflict, the destruction of Mystery Babylon, and the coming in of the kingdom, as described in the last two chapters of Revelation. Let's read on now in Revelation 16, as we set the stage for Mystery Babylon. Revelation 16, beginning in verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now I believe it is possible that the plague of this fifth vial was the destruction of Papal Rome's Holy Empire by the Napoleonic Wars. Notice here, the wrath of God is poured out upon the seat of the beast. And we'll be discussing that beast in more detail when we get into Revelation 17, where John saw the woman riding upon that beast. And of course, the wars, as such, brought no Christian revival to Europe, no repentance, no turning to God, just as we read here, that they repented not of their deeds. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And now here, in these verses, we are reading those which are often read today, and usually explained as being the preparation for the great battle which the futurists say will be fought during the seven-year reign of the Antichrist over in the Mideast. And I heard them say that the drying up of the river Euphrates, which they always interpret as literal, with the actual drying up of the river itself, would allow the hordes of Chinese and other Asiatic armies to march directly against the Jews in Palestine and to fight the Battle of Armageddon, which is mentioned in verse 16. Many of them have maps in which they show the maneuvering of the armies of Russia and Egypt against the Jews, and they usually quote Ezekiel 38 and 39 as additional proof of the so-called Russian invasion of old Palestine. But again, I remind my listeners, these visions are not actual, they are not literal, they are symbolic and stand for something other than what the actual words describe, and they must be explained that way. First of all, if this is taken at all literally, as the futurists do, we have a contradiction here between this statement in Revelation 16 and the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We just read here in verse 12 that the sixth vial was to prepare the way of the kings of the east. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the prophet makes it quite plain that the attackers will come from the north. Ezekiel 38, verse 6 reads, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarter, and all his bands. If you will look at the maps in the back of your Bible, they will show you the lands of Gomer and Togarma are in southern and western Russia, not in the east in China or India. Ezekiel 38, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part, out of the north part, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel, as a cloud to cover the land, and so on. This is repeated in verse 2 of Ezekiel 39. And I will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. So the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 makes it plain beyond argument that the invading army of Gog and Magog coming against Israel would come from the north. And yet men quote both Ezekiel 38, the invasion by Gog, and Revelation 16, the way of the kings of the east, and they say all that is one and the same thing, the invasion of old Palestine, and of course they are not. Jeremiah also gave many prophecies of the end of the age battle against Israel by the enemies of God. I won't read all of them as I do not have time. Here are a few which mention covenant directions. Jeremiah 4, verse 6. Set up the standard toward Zion. Strengthen, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Jeremiah 6, verse 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men of war against thee, O daughter of Zion. So this is the last great battle against the daughter of Zion, and Jeremiah wrote that they come from the north. Daniel 11 gives a rather detailed vision of a battle fought by the armies of what Daniel calls the king of the north, seven times in Daniel 11. In the first part of Joel 2, he describes a great conquering force taking over the entire world. Then verse 11 through 17 tells of them coming against God's people Israel and what Israel must do to be saved. Then we read in the description of God saving Israel, here called Zion several times, and this is verse 18 through 20 of Joel 2. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his strength shall come up, and his ill favor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Now here in Joel, not only is the army of the great enemy of Israel called the northern army, but somewhat of a description is given of the land into which the army will be driven and destroyed. And it says, a land barren and desolate. And it mentions two seas, not one, as there is on the border of old Palestine, but two seas, the East Sea, and of course there is no East Sea anywhere near old Palestine. You'd have to go all the way across ancient Persia, India, and Southeast Asia to the Pacific to get to an East Sea there. And the land between, of course, is not all barren and desolate. And the other sea in these verses is called the utmost sea, and Strong's Concordance says the Hebrew word there means the last sea, or specifically, the western sea. And of course, there is one land fitting that description, and many other descriptions of Israel's land in the end of this age, and that land is this North American continent. We have an eastern sea, the Atlantic. We have a western sea, the Pacific. And the Pacific was the last sea to be discovered by our race. And in the northern part of this continent, between the Atlantic and the Pacific, is perhaps one of the most barren and desolate areas of all of the earth, northern Canada. And an army driven there would certainly perish rather easily from cold and lack of food or supplies. But whether you go along with me that North America is the abode of the house of Israel today and the site of the last great battle or not, you can see that the great battle against Israel, according to the prophet, was to be fought by an army coming against Israel from the north. I heard a nationwide radio preacher go into great detail as to how the Chinese, not having sufficient trucks and planes, would have to walk their soldiers across India and Afghanistan and so on to this battle, and couldn't get across in the 30s unless it was dried up. And wasn't that tremendous? And here it was in God's Word telling of the drying up of the river for that purpose. Well, that radio preacher didn't tell how the Chinese were going to cross the Ganges in East India, or the Indus River in West India, or the Tigris before they came to the Euphrates, or 100 other rivers in between, but he was certainly happy that the Euphrates would be dried up so they could cross that. Well, since the drying up of one river on their way would hardly facilitate their 4,000-mile march in the crossing of the other rivers, is it possible that this is not something literal at all? And, of course, it is not. All of Revelation is given in symbolism. I said that according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and according to Joel, the actual army which was to come against Israel in the end of the age would come from the north, not from the east, as here implied with the phrase, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The word translated here, way, is the same as the one we read in Jude, where Jude wrote, they have gone in the way of kings. Jude didn't mean that people had traveled the route or the roadways which Cain walked, but he meant they had gone in the religious and philosophical errors of Cain, in Cain's manner or in the mode of Cain. The way of the kings of the East is their religious, political, or economic ways or customs, their method of doing things. And we'll see that that is the more correct interpretation of this passage in Revelation 16 by turning to other Bible passages to see the significance of the word East. The word East. Let us use the Bible to interpret the Bible, and the best place to start on any doctrine is in the book of Genesis. Every truth of God's word begins in Genesis. Genesis 4:16 tells us, Cain was driven from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain went east and left the presence of God. In Genesis 11 is the building of the Tower of Babel. And we read verse 1 and 2, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now the margin of most Bibles will tell you that could have been translated as they journeyed to the east. In other words, they, like Cain, were going east. And in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. These people apparently were attempting to set up a complete control over all of the people, and in order to do this, so they would not be scattered or lose their power. You know the story. God saw that with their power, they would do evil in the earth, and God scattered them and stopped their building. Verse 9 tells us, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now almost every person who's ever attended a church or a church Sunday school has learned that story. But many do not know the word Babel here is actually the same Hebrew word translated all other places as Babylon. So this was really the first attempt to build something called Babylon, some sort of a government control apparatus in opposition to God, and it was by the same people moving east. And some of you perhaps can see the comparison of what is known as the United Nations. It, too, is lodged in a tower, a rather tall one located in New York, a city in the east of the United States, and on the bank of what, strangely enough, is called by the inhabitants, the East River. And perhaps not so strangely, it, too, is attempting to build a world control system in opposition to God Almighty. You can see by many Bible studies call the United Nations the modern Babel or Babylon. In this old account in Genesis 11, it says God confounded their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. In the UN building is proof of this diversity of languages, with almost as many different tongues as there are nations represented there. The UN is obviously anti-Christian and anti-Christ, allowing no mention of Jesus Christ in their deliberations. Now don't get ahead of me and say, oh, Pastor Emery has identified Mystery Babylon, it is the United Nations. No, I am afraid it is more complicated than that. Obviously, the United Nations is part of Mystery Babylon, but only one of its more visible parts. Anyway, you can see a little of the significance of the direction here east, in relation to those things in opposition to God. Let's go on in Genesis. In Genesis 12 is God's call to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In this call to Abraham is the beginning and the foundation of all subsequent biblical history and prophecy. From Genesis 12 to the end of the book of Revelation, the entire word of God is about God's dealings with the descendants or the seed of Abraham, sometimes called the Israel people, God's chosen people, the covenant people, and so on. Abraham obeyed and left his father's house and journeyed to Canaan, and on the way he set up an altar to God. Verse 8. And he removed them then under the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built him an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now I am one of those preachers who believe every passage in the Bible is important. And it is interesting here that Abraham, immediately after his call, built an altar between Bethel, which later would be the place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, when God brought Abraham the descendants out of Egypt, and Ai, which was the place of Israel's first defeat when they came into Canaan land. Ai to the east, Bethel to the west. And if you read the account of that battle at Ai, in Joshua 7 and 8, you will find that Israel was defeated because a man in Israel took a wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment and hid them under his tent. In Revelation 18, as we read of Mystery Babylon, we find her merchandise listed, and number one on the list is gold. And way back here in Genesis 12, immediately upon receiving God's special call to him and to his descendants, Abraham set up an altar and worshiped between Bethel, representing the Ark of God's covenant on the left, and Ai, the place of Israel's defeat because of Babylon's gold, on the east, interspersing, as it were, himself and God's covenant between Israel and the danger from the east. Genesis 13, Lot chose the east country, Abraham the west. Genesis 29, Jacob took his wives, Leah and Rachel, from his grandfather Abraham's kindred in the east, and took them west to become the mothers of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. In Judges 6, 7, and 8, the enemies of the children of Israel whom Gideon fought to deliver Israel from captivity are called several times the children of the east. In Judges, Gideon fought these children of the east to release Israel. In Revelation, John sees a vision of something called the Way of the Kings of the East just before the Battle of Armageddon, which destroys Israel's captor, Babylon, in the end of the age. Could they be connected? They are, very definitely. You cannot understand one without the other. In Job and in Psalms, east or east wind is mentioned several times, always in some reference to destruction or evil. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By implication, the psalmist says east and west are greatly separated. Rudyard Kipling wrote, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Today, any student of world history knows the differences between the ways of Western man and the ways of the mysterious Orient or the mysterious East. The world is divided roughly into two parts today. Those which are under what is erroneously called communism or some form of it, or the nations of the East, and the other part of the world, often called the nations of the West, the Western nations, or the Christian West. The world is round, it is a sphere, and yet ancient custom has given the nations and the people which follow Christ the descriptive title of the Western nations, while those which follow heathen religions are largely classified under the name East or Eastern. Coincidence? Happenstance? Or is it all recorded by the infinite hand of the Creator God, who knows the end from the beginning? In Isaiah 2, we read of God forsaking the house of Israel because, verse 6, they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Today, the Christian West, including America, is being overwhelmed by the religions of the east, with Hinduism, with Buddhists, with animists who worship animals and trees, soothsaying, or fortune-telling with cards, reading palms, reading the stars, the false science of astrology. We even have classes on Hindu in our schools. We see young Americans in our large cities going around with Hindu turbans on their heads, long robes, and chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Even the religious pages in our newspapers have ads for services at temples of understanding or temples of Krishna, and on. A thorough study of the so-called ecology movement in America, with its concern for animals over the needs of the people, will show you that it is founded on the Hindu religion of the reincarnation of man into any animal. And on, all of this has its origin not in Christianity or God's Word or in the West, but in the East. Isaiah also wrote, they please themselves with the children of strangers, and we are pleased to set over ourselves aliens and the heathen. We glorify and bow down to the United Nations, which is made up of the Asiatic and colored of seven continents and the isles of the sea. Instead of honoring God, we honor the heathen. We integrate and intermarry to please the edicts of the communists and of the heathen. And where do these philosophies come from? The Bible says, from the east. Could it be that the way of the kings of the east is actually the mode, manner, customs, and religious philosophies of the Orient? Obviously, it could. It is not a physical army made up of 200 million Chinese, as the fundamentalists teach, but an army of alien philosophers and religious teachers who have taken over most of the nations of the world, even invading the Christian West, the land of God's people Israel, and have deceived us into following their heathen philosophies and their vain deceit. And we have even fallen for their false ideology of government called communism, which is destructive of Western man and Western nations. Now the drying up of the river Euphrates would, of course, also be symbolic and would have a meaning other than the physical drying up of water out of a river bed. You know that the origin of our Western race and our Western civilization is in the Euphrates River Valley of Mesopotamia, often called the Fertile Crescent. From the Bible, it seems probable that the Garden of Eden was either there or near there, and Adam's descendants settled there. It was there that Abraham was born and raised, and from there he was called to leave and follow God. History and archaeology give abundant proof that the people and civilization of the Mediterranean, of Europe, and finally of North America originated in the valley of the River Euphrates. It is the drying up of our power, of our civilization, of the nations of the Christian West, of our customs and ways of government, of religion and of economics. The drying up of the power of the West is symbolically called the drying up of the River Euphrates, which is allowing the way of the customs and the methods of the people of the East to prevail. And they have taken over much of the world and infiltrated our own nation, all in preparation for the last battle, just as described here in God's Word. If you cannot understand the impact of Revelation 17 and 18, unless you recognize that Revelation 15 and 16 are the preparation stages for the battle which will destroy Babylon, and that these things are happening right now on the earth in your own country. They are not something off in the future as the churches teach. In fact, the interpretation put on these things by most churches is what keeps you from actually seeing present history in its true light, the light of God's Word. The drying up of the Euphrates symbolizes the drying up of the power of the Caucasian race, the race which had its origin in the Euphrates River Valley of Mesopotamia. This area is referred to by archaeologists and historians as the Fertile Crescent, or the cradle of civilization. It is the origin of the people and customs peculiar to what we call Western man. The descendants of that race are now in Western Europe, North America, South Africa, and Australia. And we are under attack from the forces, the ideology, and the religious philosophies of the East, or what is called here the way or the custom of the kings of the East. Many people do recognize that an ideology called communism has engulfed all the nations of the East, of Asia, Eastern Europe, and is taking over much of Africa, has infiltrated and surrounded the Arab nations, and has designated the nations of Western man as their last battleground and conquest. Well, as Micah wrote, they know not the thoughts of the Lord. The nations of the West will be their last battleground, all right, but it will be for their defeat, not for their victory. As John saw the sixth vial dry up the river Euphrates, he then saw in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." You'll notice John did not say in verse 12 that the kings of the East attacked or made war in any manner we would call a military war. This is not a vision of the moving of great armies of soldiers or of air and naval attack, but an attack of ideas, of philosophies, of words, if you please. Those words are the philosophies and religions of the East, of the East, in opposition to the true religion, Christianity, of the West. They are the philosophies of Hinduism, of Buddhism, of the Muslims, of Taoism, of Judaism, of ancestor and animal worship, of worship of the sun and the stars, astrology, occultism, even devil worship, witchcraft, black magic, and on and on. Here they are called the three unclean spirits like frogs, and they come out of the dragon, out of the beast, and out of the false prophet. Now these are ancient symbols and terms, but can be explained today this way. The dragon has, since time immemorial, been the symbol of China, or the symbol of the Mongols, the people of Asia. And the dragon would represent that source for part of these unclean spirits. The beast is the same beast described in Revelation 17, upon which the woman, Mystery Babylon, is riding. It is there described as a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Scarlet color, of course, is a clue to its present-day identity, the color for what we call world communism, red. Communists have always called themselves red. The scarlet-colored beast here is undoubtedly world communism, the blasphemers of Christendom. Now, you say that seems to make sense, so what is the third source of unclean spirits here called the false prophet? The word prophet as used in the Bible covers anyone who represents himself as teaching God's word. A false prophet would be anyone who professes to teach God's word or Christianity, but teaches false doctrine. So if you will just stop for a moment and think with me, you will see that those three sources of evil or falsehood, of lying propaganda, these unclean spirits, if you please, cover all of those things which come to deceive the world. So no matter who you are or from what part of the world you come, you would be affected by one or more of these three sources of unclean spirits. Now, God says that these spirits are working miracles, and apparently their call is to the kings of the earth and to the people to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, you dear Christian people, as much as you perhaps would like to do battle with the heathen religion, as much as you would like to fight communism, as much as you would like to oppose wolves in sheep's clothing in the churches today who call themselves Christians, it seems obvious here that these three sources of evil spirits do their work with the express permission of God Almighty. God is allowing this. God is allowing all of these unclean spirits to gather all the people of the earth under their banner, because God is going to, once and for all, destroy all of these evil and wicked spirits which are seducing and destroying the peoples of the earth.